Barry Boykin with us, a legend in U.S. military operations. He was one of the founding fathers of the U.S. Army Delta Force, and he has been remarkably privileged to command the elite warriors combat operations for the United States since 1979. His military record is legendary. He is the recipient of the Army Distinguished Service Medal, the Defense Superior Service Medal, the Legion of Merit Medal, the Bronze Star, 2 Purple Hearts, and the Air Medal, among other achievements. He has been the commander of the U.S. Army Special Forces Command and the John F. Kennedy Special Operations Command as well. You can learn all about him in all kinds of venues, in that if you Google his name, you will not only see his military record, but also what he believes. He's not shy about his love for Jesus Christ, which, of course, for all of us, makes him a double hero for us. He's a lover of God. He's a lover of America. His heart is breaking as he sees what's going on in the United States, as does our hearts. And of course, he may have become most famous when we all began to find out from Hollywood regarding an operation that he was given charge over, and that is the famed Black Hawk Down operation in Somalia. We encourage you to get his books. They're available in the courtyard after service. He'll be out there signing books. Of course, many of you already have, and I understand that we last night in the service sold just hundreds and hundreds of copies. But Never Surrender, a book that, by the way, we give to all of our soldiers and airmen and guardsmen and Marines that are being deployed. A book, Danger Close, it's one of his latest. It's a novel by the general that is quickly going out there, will probably become a New York Times bestseller as it's going. And he's just written what is considered to be the most accurate book on what's happening in America regarding Islamic doctrine and its infiltration into the powers of the United States. That book we are sold out of as of last night, but you'll be able to order it out in the courtyard after service. I'm going to get out of the way. Please give a warm welcome to General William Boykin this morning. Gary Boykin. I love you, brother.
Big hug. I love you. Have fun. I love you. God bless you all. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Thank you. Wow, this place is full now. My goodness. It's great being with you. And I know most of you here have heard me speak before. And I know that you remember that I always try to find out how many Marines I have in the audience. So how many of you are Marines? Give me. Yeah, you heard the mate and call back there. Okay. We got. All right. So, just for the sake of clarity, since we do have Marines in the audience here, and I know I'm close to Camp Pendleton, but I have some bodyguards here, so you Marines are not going to get to me when this service is over. But just so that we don't have any confusion here, one of you Army guys, go find you a Marine, sit right next to him. In case I use a big word, you can explain to him what it means. Okay? Yeah. Now, you know, so... So I just need to tell you this story, see. So this Marine gets out of off of work one afternoon, and he starts into town, and he's at Quantico Marine Base. How many of you know where Quantico is? He's at Quantico Marine Air Base, Marine Base. He comes out and pulls out on Interstate 95, and there's a car on the side of the road. He pulls over, and he says to the guy driving the car, he says, "Hey, buddy, what's the problem?" The guy said, "Well, my car broke down, but it's no problem. I've called AAA. They're going to come and get me." He says, "Well, is there anything I can do for you?" And the guy says, "Well, actually, there is." He said, "I'll give you $100 if you'll take these 2 chimpanzees and you'll take them into the National Zoo in Washington." Marine says, $100? Yeah, I'll do that. He went over and got him 2 chimpanzees out of the back seat, put them in his car, and off he went. And about an hour later, the wrecker came along, hooked up the guy's broke-down car, and started towing it in through Washington. And he looked, and here's the Marine walking down the street with a chimpanzee in each hand. He said to the wrecker driver, stop the vehicle. He stops. He rolls the window down. He says, "Hey, yo, jarhead." That's what we call them in the Army, you know. He said, I thought I told you to take those chimpanzees to the zoo. And a Marine said, well, I already did, and we had some money left over. Now I'm taking them shopping. Now, here's my secret, so that I don't get in too much trouble with the Marines here. I grew up at Cherry Point Marine Air Base, and my dad spent 32 years with the Marine Corps. I love you all, and I thank you for your service. I thank all of you for serving this country. I really do appreciate not only the military veterans, but those that have that continue to serve as police and law enforcement and first responders. You're the front line of defense now, and I appreciate very much what you do. And it was a pleasure and an honor last night to have so many of them here in the church. I've got to tell you also, I love the man that pastors this church. Jack Hibbs, as far as I'm concerned, is one of the great leaders in this country today. In fact, my message today is one that if everybody in the church in America today would do what Jack Hibbs is doing, we'll change this country. We'll change this whole country. I mean that sincerely. Listen, I have three great passions in my life. My God, my country, and my family, in that order. I love this country. This country has been a light in a world of darkness, and it still is today. But I have a great concern about what's happening in America. I'm very concerned. I'm concerned with where we are as a nation. I'm concerned with what I see happening in America. I'm concerned with the future of my six little grandchildren. I really worry about it because the things that I see are very problematic, and they concern me a great deal. And I would tell you that right up front, I will tell you that we're where we are today in this nation largely because the church has been asleep. Because the body of Christ has not become the salt and light. Because the body of Christ has not become the army that God expects us to be. The name of my ministry is called Kingdom Warriors. And I believe that all my heart that God has called us to be warriors in His kingdom. In Exodus 15:3, the Bible says, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. Why would it do that early in the Bible if it were not for the fact that God expects us to be warriors as well? And then in the book of Revelation, hallelujah, it says He'll come back as a warrior. And in between, we have to be warriors in God's kingdom. The church has got to wake up. The church has got to rise up. Now, like most conservatives, I receive a lot of criticism. The pastor said, Google me. Don't Google me. What you're going to see is ugly. It's nasty. Because the media has come after me with a vengeance. They came after me in 2003. I spoke to you last year when I was here about what I went through as the media came after me over my faith. But today I wear it as a badge of honor, knowing that I've been found worthy by an almighty and a sovereign God to be able to carry that burden. But let me tell you what I absolutely do know, that as a Christian and as a conservative, and by the way, I'm not associated with either party. This is not a political talk this morning. I'm so disgusted with both of the parties. Neither one of them represents my values. I'm a Christian and I'm a conservative, but I'm not part of any of the either party today. But I will tell you that what I do know is that if you are a Christian and you are a conservative, you are going to be criticized. There are going to be people that are going to be saying things about you that can be very painful. This man, Jack Hibbs, has been through a very, very painful experience. But let me tell you something. That man is tough. He's strong. He's a warrior. He got his war paint on. He's got his armor on. And it's largely because he has been criticized. And because the Lord has come to him and said, you trust me. You follow me. I'll bring you through this and I'll set your feet on higher ground. And today, as I look around this audience and I realize the impact that this church is having, not only just here in this community of Chino, but also this, what it's having across the country. You know, the first time I ever saw Jack Hibbs, somebody gave me a video. I didn't know who Jack Hibbs was. They gave me a video and they said, watch this. You got to hear this, pastor. And I thought, when I watched that thing, I thought, boy, I'd love to meet that guy. That's my kind of guy. But we need more churches like this and more pastors and leaders like Jack Hibbs across the country, because I believe the church has been asleep. The church has given up its authority, its spiritual and moral authority. And it is now time for us as Christians, as believers, as people of faith, to wake up and get involved in what's going on in our country. and to preserve and protect our faith. Well, I want to read you something. And as we talk about this, the Bible is very specific in the book of Ezekiel. And what the Bible says in the book of Ezekiel, and I want to read it to you now so you can turn to it. We're going to start with Ezekiel 3:17. And this is what it says in Ezekiel 3:17. It says, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning." Folks, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you became a watchman in His kingdom. It is your responsibility to do just that, to warn the people. And then in Ezekiel 33, as we look at verse 6, it says, "But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes someone's life, that person's life will be taken because of their sin, but I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood." Listen, folks, if you're a watchman, and you are, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're a watchman, and you don't warn the people. You don't warn this world that is lost and dark. You don't warn the people in this country as to what's happening in America. You will be held accountable. In Luke 21, the disciples said to Jesus, "How will we know the signs of your return?" And he went through all those things that you're very familiar with, where he talked about wars and rumors of wars and great pestilences and earthquakes. And he talked about kingdom rising against kingdom and nation against nation. And then he said, "But before all this," he said, "you'll be brought before kings and rulers, and you will be persecuted in my name." The persecution you see in the church today, the way our secular media and the way much of our society is persecuting the Christian church, is scriptural, it's prophetic, it's exactly what Jesus told His disciples was going to happen to us as we come closer to the end. And as I told the people last night, if you don't see the events of Ezekiel 38 and 39 lining up right now with everything that's going on in the Middle East, you need to go back and reread Ezekiel 38 and 39, because it's all forming up right now. Jesus is coming. No man knoweth the hour or the day, and I certainly will not stand up here and tell you that I am a prophet and I know when Jesus is coming. But I know that the events that are described in that book, Ezekiel 38 and 39, they're coming together right now. Jesus is coming. And I don't know how much time we have left. I'm not an alarmist. I'm not one that runs around saying, "Jesus is coming tonight. You better go ahead and eat your last meal and enjoy it, because Jesus will be here." In fact, I was with Joel Rosenberg about a week and a half ago, and Ann Graham Lotz was there, and she said, "I believe Jesus will come in my lifetime." I said, "Joel, if that's the case, and we're pretty sure Jesus is coming, I want another piece of that dessert, because I got nothing to lose." I didn't get it, but it doesn't matter. Listen, folks, we are being persecuted. There's a great effort in our country today to rob us of our faith, to take away our identity. And the church has been asleep. The church has not risen up. The watchman is responsible. You are watchmen. You are to warn the people. You are to tell them of what's happening, because you see what's happening through a spiritual lens. The rest of the country is confused. They can't figure out all these things that are happening because they don't see things through a scriptural, spiritual lens. But if you have the love of Jesus Christ in your life, you see things through a scriptural lens, and you need to be able to explain it to people in a context that makes some sense. You know, we have a history in the world of people ignoring the watchman. Some people don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear what the watchman has to say. In World War II, a man named Winston Churchill tried to warn the whole continent of Europe as to what was happening in Europe. He said Hitler has a mindset that he wants to conquer the entire continent of Europe and ultimately the whole world. And they foo-fooed him and said, "Go sit down there, little fat man. We don't want to hear that from you. Go smoke your cigar." And Churchill went off. And what Churchill actually did while he was in isolation, because they didn't want to hear the message of the watchman, he actually formed a shadow government. You realize that? Churchill formed a shadow government. And when Hitler finally invaded Poland and Czechoslovakia, and the people in Britain saw that Hitler, that Churchill was absolutely right about what Hitler's intentions were. They looked around and said, where's the little fat man? Get him back in here. We need his leadership. And Churchill came in and had already had a shadow government formed. And he came in and he started right away leading the country. And that's when he got into his speech about never, never, never surrender. And he became a great man that probably had more influence on saving the world than anybody else. But they didn't want to hear his message. They didn't want to hear his warning. And today we have many that act exactly the same way when we try to tell them what's happening in America, the realities of what this country is going through. Because the church has been in the process of compromising the Word of God. And I will just tell you right now, there's not a political correct bone in me. That's why I don't want you to go Google me. Because you're going to find some ugly stuff. Because everything I've ever said and what I'm about to say to you right now is taken out of context and put on the web. And you'll find some ugly stuff on there. And by talking about it, I'm probably just encouraging you to go read it. But let me tell you something. When churches start ordaining homosexuals, that's a compromise that is just unacceptable, is unscriptural. When Christians within the churches believe that abortion is okay for a born-again Christian, or for anybody for that matter. Listen, those sins are no greater than my sins. They're no greater than my sins, but they have a devastating consequence on our society. We've aborted 50 million babies since the Roe versus Wade legislation was passed. As a nation, we can't do that and expect to retain God's blessings. But the church has compromised. The church is now preaching a feel-good gospel. I'm okay, you're okay, go name it and claim it or grab it and blab it or whatever you want to call it. But where is the Word of God? Where is the gospel? And I'm telling you, this is my prophecy for 2011. Those churches that continue to preach that feel-good gospel, that don't preach the Word of God, that don't talk about not only God's love, but accountability, those churches are going to continue to decline. You see them right now. They're having major financial problems. And one not too far from you here has declared bankruptcy. And I heard this morning was in debt to the tune of about $55 million. Because they're not preaching the truth. They're not preaching the Word of God. But those churches like this one that I'm standing in the pulpit of today are going to continue to grow. Because they're preaching the Word of God. Because they're building the kingdom. Because they're giving truth to people. And people want to hear it today. Sadly, so many Christians are just not standing for their faith. We're too passive. Many of us believe we're just going to wait for the rapture. Let me say this to you. I grew up believing in a pre-millennial rapture, a pre-trib rapture. I don't know whether it's true or not, but if you're just waiting for the rapture to come, you better hope your theology is right and that God doesn't leave you here to wallow in the mess that we've created here on this earth. I don't know what the truth is. I study eschatology and I'm so confused now over exactly what's going to happen because I can't find two theologians that agree. And I'm not a theologian. That's my problem. I'm a soldier. I've read the Bible multiple times from cover to cover, but there's a lot that I don't understand. But I do know that Jesus is coming back. And I know that this church better be ready when He returns. We better be watchmen. We better be able to stand before Him and give a proper account of what we become. Let me say this to you too. This decision that was made in the Supreme Court the other day about Westboro Baptist Church allowing them to stand up at military funerals and talk about how God hates them. That is not my faith, and I condemn them in the strongest terms. I look in the camera. I condemn them. I condemn them. That is not my faith. That is not truth. God loves everyone all the same. You know, He loves Jack Hibbs just like He did Adolf Hitler. And that's a sad reality that we cannot understand as humans. But those people do not represent my faith. But because of nonsense like that, we're all taking a bad rap. And they use it against us as Christians. They use it against the church and say, see, you're just a bunch of hate mongers. You're Islamophobes. You're homophobes. You're all of these things. They don't represent my faith. Nor does this guy down in Florida a few months ago that was going to burn all the Korans. That's not my faith. That was his 15 minutes of fame. It's got absolutely nothing to do with building the kingdom of God and standing for the faith. Sadly, there are too many who are willing to compromise. And we, as the church, have got to stand for truth. You know, this nation was founded on Judeo-Christian roots. That's an irrefutable historical fact. Our nation was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. The roots of our nation are Judeo-Christian. Now you've got revisionist historians and textbooks that are even saying that Muslims were in part of the founding of this country. That's not true. It's an outright lie. There were no Muslims that were involved in the founding of this country, nor did they fight for the freedom and the liberty that we know today in our Revolutionary War, nor in our Civil War as the nation divided over the issue of slavery, and we righted a wrong through the blood of our citizens. But many historians today would like to tell us that our history is something other than what it really is. Because as long as we as Americans identify with the Judeo-Christian base, you cannot change this society. Because ultimately we always come back to the same thing. The founding principles of this nation. Those that come right out of the Bible, the Word of God. And you can't change America until you rob us of that identity. And sadly, we're being robbed of that identity because the church has been asleep. Because the church has been asleep at the wheel. And the pastors have not been willing to stand up in the pulpit and talk about the evils of what's happening in our society. The problems of homosexuality and abortion and Islam. And all of those things that are so devastating to our society. And then you talk about the separation of church and state. And I would challenge you to read a great book called The Original Intent by David Barton. He's spoken here in this pulpit. Read Original Intent and you'll find out that that First Amendment was actually designed to protect the church from the government. But a guy that was a member of the Ku Klux Klan, a man named Hugo Black, a Supreme Court justice, in 1947 turned that upside down so that it was protecting the government from the church. That's not the intent. That was not why the First Amendment was written to begin with. There is no such concept of the separation of church and state. It's not in the Constitution. But today we've been led to believe that it is a fundamental part of who we are as a nation, and the reality is that's not why it was written to begin with. Well, the church has had a tremendous influence in this country. On the founding of our nation, on the existence of our nation. 1776, the 21st of January, in a little place called Woodstock, Virginia, there was a pastor there named John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg. How many of you have heard of John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg? John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg was born and raised in Pennsylvania. When he finished his primary education, he went to Europe to get a theological degree. His name was John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg because his father and his grandfather were both pastors. They were great theologians. They understood the Word of God. And when he came back from 2 years in Europe of getting a theology degree, John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg stood up in his little church on a Sunday morning, 21st of January, 1776, to speak. But before he went into that pulpit that day, he had come in 2 hours early. He sat down in his office and he opened his Bible and he began to pray and he began to ask God, "What would you have me do, Lord? What is your will for me?" And he read his Bible. As he got time to go preach his sermon, he heard a noise out in the auditorium there and realized there was a large group of people gathering. He got up and put on his black robe. And he picked up his Bible and he walked out into the sanctuary there. And he looked and there was a standing room only audience. People all around the walls. Every pew was filled. Mothers holding their children. to hear what this man would say on this day. He stepped up in his black robe and he opened his Bible and he began to preach from Ecclesiastes, the 3rd chapter. As he began to come to the end of his sermon, he said something very important from Ecclesiastes 3, and this is what he said. He said to this audience that was gathered there in 1776, so the Bible tells us there is a time for all things. And there is a time to preach and a time to pray. But the time for me to preach has passed away. And there is a time to fight. And that time has come now. Now is the time to fight. Call for the recruits. Sound the drums. And the drums outside began to beat. As the drum roll of the recruiter for the Continental Army began to sound. And then he took off his black robe to reveal the colonel, of the uniform of a colonel of the 8th Virginia Regiment. And he went outside and he mounted his horse and he looked at the assembled group there and he said, "And who among you will fight with me this day in the cause of liberty?" And he led over 300 men through the Revolutionary War, achieving the rank of Major General. He was a theologian, but he understood that there was a time for war. I am not advocating taking up arms against our nation. And don't any of you that come to the book table ask me, when do we take up arms? Because somebody asks me that everywhere I go. You don't. The Founding Fathers gave us everything we need as Americans and as people of faith to do something about what's happening in our country. It is now a matter of us making the decisions to do exactly that. We're facing many issues today that are perplexing, that are going to bring down this nation if we don't do something about it. We're facing enormous debt. The debt that we're facing today will crush us. We cannot sustain this, and our children are going to pay a huge price. Our economy is so fragile right now because of the debt. We're facing government control of every aspect of our lives. The government even wants to tell us, no kidding, what kind of light bulbs we can buy. Have you seen that? How many of you have seen that? What kind of light bulbs we can buy? China and Saudi Arabia own so much of our debt that we're literally counting on Saudi Arabia and China not to let us go under. Isn't that sad? Isn't that incredible? And the declining morals in our country today, the repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell, where we will let open homosexuals serve in our military. All you veterans know that's not going to work. You know that's going to destroy the fiber of our military. The anchor of our society has been the military. Because whenever we've strayed and wandered and drifted, we've always been able to say, what are we supposed to be? And you can look back at the military and say, that's what we're supposed to be. Because they've maintained their standards, their morals. They've maintained the high ground because the church has ceded its authority. The church has said, we want to compromise with our society, but the military hasn't. And now we've repealed that. Don't ask, don't tell, and it's going to destroy the fiber of our military. And I'm very concerned about it. And by the way, I was working this issue with Tony Perkins and John McCain, who fought a good fight on this issue. Whether you like McCain or not, he fought this issue, trying to stop the repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell. He fought this issue hard, and he kept saying to Tony, where are the spiritual leaders? Where are the spiritual leaders in this fight? I need support. Why isn't the church speaking out? And the answer is because the church is compromised on the issue, because we are afraid to take it on. Again, that is no greater sin than my sins. That's not the point. The point is, it has tremendous consequences. And the church should be in the lead, standing up and saying, we can't do this. But the church has been silent. There are assaults on our Christian faith all over. Islam is a huge threat. I talked about it last night. I won't go into it today. Jack Hibbs started speaking about this years ago. I think in about 2007, because the Lord laid it on his heart that this was a threat not only to America, but to our faith. And today, what we're seeing within our country with regard to Islam is incredible. The influence that they have just since 9/11, the influence they have in this country today since 9/11 is incredible and painful. Well, if you look around, you will also see that the assault on our faith is also incredible. At the same time that we're encouraging and supporting and apologizing for the growth of Islam in America, the assault on our faith is incomprehensible. 10 students from a Christian school in Tennessee went up to the Supreme Court, stood on the steps of the Supreme Court, and very quietly bowed their heads and began to pray at the Supreme Court. Capitol Police came along and said, "You can't do that here. You don't have a permit. You can't do that here. You can't pray on the steps of the Supreme Court." Is that incredible? And it is largely because we are losing our identity, because we don't know who we are as a people, as a nation. And that is largely because we've allowed textbooks to go into our schools all over this country that have altered our history. That's why the trial in Texas right now, People versus the State Board of Education, is so important. Because the people in Texas started reading those textbooks and saying, "You're not going to teach this to my children." The fourth and fifth grade, they go through an entire year in which fourth and fifth graders studying U.S. history never see the word American in their history book. It uses the word global citizen. That's the one world government bunch. That's the people that are represented by the Council of Foreign Relations. And then by the time they were in the seventh and eighth grade, instead of talking about the great things that America had done, they talked about the atrocities that America was responsible for. It's incredible what's happening in our country. Do you know who edited textbooks for 20 years? A guy named Bill Ayers and Bernadine Dorn, his wife. They edited textbooks for 20 years. Do you know who they are? Weather Underground, terrorist. A man who, when he was taken to trial, was released on a technicality. He set a bomb off on the Capitol steps and other federal and state buildings. And he was released on a technicality, and he made a statement, said, "Guilty as hell, free as a bird. What a great country." And then he and his wife started editing the textbooks that your and my children have been exposed to. They've altered our history. When you have a history book that makes 82 references to the influence of Islam in America and one reference to Christianity, the question you have to ask is, how could that occur? How could it be that way? And the answer is, the church has been asleep. The Christians are just sitting back waiting for the rapture to come, or they're compromising so that they can build that church a little bigger. You know what? The focus is not on the church, the brick and mortar church. This is a beautiful church, but Jack Hibbs' focus is not this building. It's the kingdom. And the church has to be focused on the kingdom, not the building, not the facility. It's all about the kingdom. And in doing that, you have to speak the truth. You have to stand up. You have to be an army. That's what God has called us to do. The altar, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been compromised in so many ways. And we've become so passive and so unwilling to stand up and be heard. We're afraid someone will criticize us. Listen. For those of you who heard me speak last year, there's not a person in here that has taken more criticism than I have. And it was the most painful experience of my life as my family and I were humiliated and embarrassed and dragged through the gutter, so to speak. But I will tell you that because of that, I'm an ordained minister now. And God has given me a tremendous passion as a result of that to encourage Christians to stand up, to be bold about your faith, to demand your rights, to stop this alteration of our history, and to preserve the identity of who we are. You see, You can't change the society until you take away the Christian identity of this nation. You want to see what can happen? Take a look at Europe. Europe is lost. It is too late for Europe. And even the Europeans are starting to realize that. All the experts will tell you that by the middle of this century, Europe will be an Islamic continent. Why is that? It's because of some really bad choices. It's because the birth rate in Europe is so low. And because they're socialist, they don't have a next generation to pay all those bills that a socialist society has to pay, so they bring in immigrants. A native European's birth rate, and you've probably all seen this, is 1.38. It takes a 2.1 to repopulate your society. But as a result of the low birth rate and the socialist bills that have to be paid in the future by the next generation, they have no choice but to bring in immigrants. And they all come out of North Africa and the Middle East. And they're all Muslim. And their birth rate when they get on the continent of Europe is about 5.6. Do the math. They're going to outnumber the native Europeans, and they can't stop it. They just can't stop it. But how did they get that way? Why did they get that way? And they got that way because the church in Europe ceded its responsibilities, its moral authority to the secular media, to the secular leaders. In a place like Greece, which had a tremendous impact on the New Testament, the Gospels of Jesus Christ were written in Greek, not in Aramaic. They were written in Greek. Not in Hebrew, they were written in Greek because it was a language of art and culture at the time. And Greece played such an important role in building the church. But today, less than 10% of the people in Greece even go to church on a regular basis. They lost their identity because it became unpopular to identify yourself as a churchgoer, as a Christian, as a person of faith. And the same thing's happening in England and all over. And England had the great revivals and the great revivalists. Remember those great revivals that came out of England. Now less than 10% of the people in England even go to church on a regular basis. They lost their identity. And now they're being led in a direction of absolute destruction. And that's exactly what's happening in America. There's an effort in America to do exactly the same thing for us. Folks, we are moving rapidly towards Marxism. Some of you may have seen the video that I did some months ago. It went viral on YouTube called Marxism in America, where I talked about the signs of moving to Marxism. Our society is moving towards Marxism. And it's being done by both parties. It's not unique to one party or the other. See, we swing way over to the left. And then we swing back to the right. When we realize we didn't really like that, we didn't really mean that, we swing back to the right. The problem is, when we swing back, we never go all the way back to where we were. And all those legislative things that are done during that time, when we swing way to the left, we get away from our traditional values and our traditional identity. We never go all the way back. We set a new standard. And that's exactly what's happening in America. And I last service, and I won't do it now, but last service I went through what those signs are. And they are absolutely, they fit the Marxist model. Those signs fit the Marxist model. The things that Marxism have normally done in societies, we're doing them. Like nationalizing our economy, major sectors of our economy. That's what a bailout is. Like redistribution of wealth. That's part of Marxism. That's what healthcare did. It redistributed the wealth. And the guy that handles Medicare and Medicaid right now said exactly the same thing. I mean, I could go right down the line and tell you what the signs are. And the question is, where's the church? Where's the church? To stand up and say, this is wrong. The thing the church does need to be concerned about is the fact that part of that Marxist model is that you have to censor. You have to have censorship. We have a thing called hate crimes legislation. And let me tell you, hate crimes legislation is not designed to censor the media. The media is already part of the problem. Most of the mainstream media is part of the problem. And I do the national news all the time. I do Fox a lot, probably more than anything else, but I do CNN, MSNBC, I do them all. But there is no question, if that's your only source of information, you need to find other sources, because they are very tainted, both ways, right and left. They're very tainted. They have an agenda. But hate crimes legislation is not designed to censor the media. It's designed to censor pastors. And in August, I was at the North American Missions Board down in Atlanta, Georgia, speaking to the Southern Baptist, all their North American Missions Board, hundreds of people there. And I said, hate crimes legislation is designed to censor pastors, because if a pastor stands up in the pulpit and speaks against the homosexuality and abortion and Islam, their day will come when you're going to see they're going to be arrested. There were two Canadians in the audience. They jumped up and said, the man is telling you the truth. We come from Canada, and we've already had pastors arrested in Canada under the provisions of hate crimes legislation. Let me tell you, the church has got to wake up. What do? I want you to write, call, email your elected representatives. Be a real pest, but let them hear from you. Do not be silent anymore. Get off the pews. Don't be silent. Let them hear from you. Tell them how you feel about the votes that they've cast, the decisions that they have made. Go to their town hall meetings and hold them accountable. Hold the pastors across the country accountable. When they stand up and call good evil and evil good, hold them accountable for it, because they've lost their perspective. We've got major, well-known pastors now that are trying to compromise with a very evil thing called radical Islam. When they say you can come and worship in my church until you get your mosque built, they know absolutely nothing of what they're doing. Because when a Muslim walks into a place of worship, he proclaims that as ground for Allah. And they curse Christianity and Judaism as part of the normal prayer. You think if they said that to the congregation, we're going to let them come and worship in our church in the interest of brotherly love and multiculturalism. And when they come in, we're going to let them come in here and claim this for Allah. And we're going to let them curse our faith. You think any of the congregation would be willing to do that? I don't think so. Which reflects the fact that they're just simply compromising on critical issues. Get on the school boards. Get involved in the political process. Vote, first of all. But get involved in the school boards. Go to the PTA meetings. The education of our children is so important, so fundamental. And again, our history has been altered through the textbooks and through some of the nonsense that's going on in our schools. Go get on the school board. Get in the PTA. Get involved in what's happening in the education of our children. Demand your rights as Christians. We're too passive. And we seem to think Jay Sekulow and the American Center for Law and Justice can do it all. They can't. We have to be part of that process. Take the gospel to the Muslim communities. Look, the way we'll make a difference is to bring light into the Muslim world. These people are people that are in many cases very spiritual people that want to hear from God. The problem is their God doesn't answer them. But when we take the light of the gospel to them, it has a huge impact on them. Take a stand for your faith. Be bold about your faith. Be encouraged that the army that fights for you is greater than the army that fights against you. Just as Elisha said, open my servant's eyes, that he might see that the army fighting for us is greater. And when he opened his eyes and he looked up on that hillside, the servant saw chariots of fire and realized that God's army was greater. Take a stand for your faith. Get involved in what's going on. Don't compromise on your faith. None of us are flawless, but don't compromise on your faith. Take a stand, folks. Listen, I told you this last year. I'm going to tell you again. God gave me this in Jerusalem. You are going to stand before God one day. And somebody was just came up and showed me my very words of what I said last year. And I didn't say this in the last service, but I'm going to repeat it right now. Somebody came up and showed me a thing that I said last year here. And God gave me this in Jerusalem when I was there. We're going to stand before God. Right? Either the great white throne judgment, which means you never confessed your sins, you never received Jesus Christ, or you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't know what that day is going to be like, but this is what I think. Jesus is going to be there in all His glory, His white robe, His crown of glory, and all of His radiance. Most beautiful thing we have ever seen. Streets of gold, gates of pearl, the angels playing in the background. He will be spotless because He's the unblemished Lamb. But as you come before the Savior to give an account of your life, it's not your sins you'll account for. They're forgiven. They're gone. If you've confessed them, they're gone. They're as far as the east is from the west. But you've got to give an account of what you did with the opportunity and the talent and the anointing that God gave you. You're going to give an account of that. And I must tell you, if you think that you're just going to walk up before the Lord in a spotless white robe and you're going to stand before Him and say, Father, I was in church every Sunday and I read my Bible and I was baptized and I paid my tithes. And that's not how I intend to get there. I intend to get there like this. I'm going to come in there stumbling and bumbling and skidding and sliding, and I'm going to hit the gates, and I'm going to be muddy and bloody and battered and banged and scarred. And when I stand up before the Almighty and I look into His eyes, I'm going to say, Father, I know I'm a mess, but You know why I look this way, because I've been in the battle. Oh, look at my scars, Jesus. Father, I see the scars in Your hands, but look at mine. I got some too. Because the world beat me up. Because they didn't want to hear what I had to say. Because I was fighting in Your army. I didn't hide in a sanctuary. I was out there in the battle. And I know what He's going to say. He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. I put you in that battle because I knew you would fight it. Folks, we have to get off the pews and get in the battle. Bow your heads with me. Last service, we had a number of people that asked to receive Christ as their Savior, to get in this army. I'm on a recruiting trip, and I'm going to say to you right now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if there is a person in here this morning that wants to pray a prayer right where you sit, as I lead you in this prayer to confess your sins and know that Jesus Christ has saved you, has cleansed you, has given you an assurance of eternity with Him. I want you to show me a hand right now and then put it down. When I recognize you, put it down. Yes, sir, I see you. Others, yes, I see you back there. Others, yes, I see you here. Yes, I see you here. Others, very quickly, raise your hands. I see you over here. More. Well, I see you in the back. Put your hand down. Any others? How about over in this section on my left here? Yeah, I see you back in the back. Put your hand down. See you back here. See you back here. All right. Is there anybody else? Very quickly. I want everybody in this place with your heads bowed. I want you to pray this prayer with me out loud. Pray it out loud right now with me. Join your faith with those that are praying this prayer this morning to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Heavenly Father, I confess I'm a sinner. I ask You, Lord, to wash away my sins. I receive You, Lord, as my Savior. I cannot save myself, but I trust You, Lord, that You can wash away all my sins. I receive You, Lord. I accept You, Lord, as my personal Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let me tell you something real quick. The Bible says that for those people that prayed that prayer this morning, your sins are as far as the east is from the west. They are gone. You are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how simple it is. And it also says that at this very moment, the angels in heaven are rejoicing. We should do the same thing. If you prayed that prayer come down here and get a Bible and speak with some of the staff here. They have Bibles for you, and they will speak to you here and help get you along your way to serving God. It's been an honor to be with you. The angels are rejoicing. We do the same. Hallelujah.